morning. Just to remind you, this is the day the Lord hath made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Regarding the decision, the congregation affirmed or confirmed the diaconate decision to sell the parsonage. We need to continue to pray for Marge. Marge is not making a lot of progress with her leg, and she's in great pain. Let's stand for the call to worship. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever."
Thank you.
loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Deuteronomy 6. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promise declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Reading from Romans 10, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who shall ascend into heaven?' that is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, 'Who shall descend into the abyss?' that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made with salvation." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to you as your people, and we approach your throne of grace because it's covered by the shed blood of Christ. We thank you that we approach you in his righteousness, for we are in him, and because we are in him, we are beloved. We thank you also that you have given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. And now, Lord, we'd like to come to you and tell you that you are blessed, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise you, your glorious name, in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. chapters 11 and 12 of John, if they don't give you anything else, they ought to tell you something about the perverseness of the nature of man. How is it that you could stand in a graveyard and watch a man approach a grave and call the deceased out of the grave, and the deceased comes out of the grave and he talks and he walks, and you go to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, and their response is, we need to kill the guy that raised that guy from the dead. You think man's perverse? You think man can't see the truth? Jesus once said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This morning's passage follows that deed of raising Lazarus from the dead. It also follows the Sanhedrin deciding that they must kill Jesus. And it follows the Sanhedrin putting out, if you know where Jesus is, let us know. We're going to come to get him. This is our text. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Now a great many of the Jews knew he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Father, once again we ask that as we meditate upon your word, that your spirit would open our eyes, that we would see Jesus, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Going back to chapter 11, you'll notice that when the Sanhedrin put the contract out on Christ, that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews. And as it were, he bided his time. He knew when he was to die. He knew how he was to die. And therefore, he went on the lam, as it were, for a while. And he shows up in Bethany. And he's attending the dinner. And at the dinner is Lazarus, whom was raised from the dead. Now, there are two men in this passage that are known by their reputation. Lazarus is known because he was raised from the dead. Judas Iscariot is known as the one who betrayed Christ. Two extremes, two men. Lazarus is in attendance. And it's a very short passage, but three people show up in it that are important, and then we have three groups. The first person that we see is Martha. Martha served. That's all that's said of Martha. In Luke chapter 10, Martha is serving again. And she complains to Jesus. Martha was serving and she was distracted, and she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, because of this passage in Luke 10, Martha often gets a bad rap. But we need to understand how important serving is. You see, in Acts 20, we are told that Paul served in humility and with tears. John 13, Jesus sets the example that we are to wash one another's feet. Remember, he washed all the disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot. And he said, "You call me Master and Lord, and so I am. If I've washed your feet, you are to wash one another's feet." And in Luke 12, we have a very interesting passage. It has to do with the second coming. We are told that we are to be watchful. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for your master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." So we are to watch and wait for the second coming. But when the second coming takes place, listen to what Christ does. "I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them." Service is very important. And the bad rap that Martha gets is not justified. You'll find out if you read the book of Hebrews that service is one of those sacrifices that we are to offer up as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So, what we need to understand is what Jesus said in Luke 10. One thing is needed. It's a matter of priorities. What is the one thing is needed? What was Martha doing? She was sitting and listening to Christ. So what was Martha doing? Serving food. Very important. Service is very important. It's a whole lot better than sitting and being served. But it was not the one thing needed. What's the one thing needed? As I recall, the scripture, Jesus says, man, and this is to the devil, man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Mary choose? She chose to sit and listen to the word, which was more valuable than the bread. But Martha is serving, and she is to be commended for serving. But the second person we run into is Mary. And once again, what does Mary do? She chooses something better. What does she choose? She takes nard, a very expensive perfume. The oil that comes from nard is grown in the Himalayas, about 9,000 feet above sea level. China, India, and Nepal are the places where it's harvested. So Mary has a nard. And what does she do? She pours it over Jesus. And she anoints his feet. And then she does something very painful and shameful for a woman. She loosens her hair and uses it as a towel. A woman with loose hair, hair that was not tied up, was considered a loose woman. And Mary, with no thought about what other people thought, poured out this oil and endured whatever shame people thought about her. Once again, Mary chooses something higher. Once again, Mary chooses to lavish her love upon Christ. Jesus is the one who puts a meaning to it. Jesus is the one that said that she did this in preparation for his burial. This was about 4 or 5 days before his burial, and she was preparing his body for burial, which is another way of telling his disciples that he was going to die, which is what he had been telling them all along. I'm going to die. And the first time he did it, Peter said, no. And Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. This was an part of the message of Christ to his disciples, that he was going to die. And Mary pours this expensive perfume all over the body of Christ and wipes his feet. Once again, Martha is serving. Once again, Mary chooses something better. But then we have the third person, Judas Iscariot. And he has a question. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? May I suggest to you that Judas is one who understands the price, but not the value. I'm always impressed when I go to a store and I look at the prices and I think in terms of what I value. Usually the price is far more than I value whatever it is. May I suggest to you that most men and women don't value the gospel. Why? Because it doesn't cost them anything. It cost Jesus Christ his blood, but it cost you nothing. What is the value of the gospel? Eternal life. That's the value. Judas is one who understood price, but he did not understand value. Do you? Do you understand value? Mary did. She understood value. She took a year's worth of income and dumped it all over Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. An interesting question, isn't it? What do you value? What do you consider valuable? Just to rethink this a little bit, I'm now in a position where I used to live in a house with three children and we had a lot of stuff. I now live in a very small place. I still have more stuff than I use, but I have about one quarter of what I used to have. What do I miss? Almost nothing. What do I miss? I miss not things, but I miss people. That's what I miss. What did I value when I was in my 30s? It's discouraging to write that list because it tells me something about where my soul was. What do you value? Judas, he was a thief. And he understood how much money that oil could give. He understood that it was a year's income. A denarii was a day's wage. 300 denarii is not quite 6 days a week income for a year. $312 denarii would be 6 weeks, 6 days a week. He understood the cost. Mary understood the value. Now, who was Judas Iscariot? When you read the other passages here that deal with this in Mark 26 and Mark 14 and Matthew 26, you'll see that immediately after this meal, Judas goes out to the Sanhedrin and sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was not 300 denarii. 30 pieces of silver was maybe 3 to 4 months of income. Jesus was less in his mind than that bottle of oil. Judas Iscariot, whenever you think of him, you think of him as the man who betrayed Christ. And then he went and hung himself. He didn't repent, he had remorse. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Then we have a few groups here. We have the superficial crowd. A great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came. They knew that Jesus was there. But they also came to see Lazarus. This is the same crowd, more or less. There's people all through the New Testament that have seen Jesus at work. Do you remember? He fed the 5,000. And the next day they motor over to where he is and Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them because they came, not because they understood what happened, but they got their bellies full. The superficial crowd is the crowd that is wowed by the event, whatever the event is. And they wanted to see not only Jesus, the wonder worker who did all these marvelous things, but they wanted to see Lazarus. After all, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. After all, Lazarus had come out of a grave wrapped in grave clothes. Let's hear his story. This superficial crowd in less than a week would be standing outside listening to Pilate yelling, "Crucify him." Same crowd. Lazarus was there. It's by the grace of God alone that you and I have any understanding of the person of Christ. Left to our own devices, we would be in that crowd. Left to our own devices, we would be wowed by the feeding of the 5,000. We would find it amazing that Lazarus came out, but we would crucify Christ. Except for God's grace. Not only was the crowd superficial, the Jewish leaders were hostile. Not only did they want to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Why would they want to kill Lazarus? You will note as you read the New Testament that the leaders never dispute the miracles. Never. Lazarus was the evidence that a resurrection happened. And what do you want to do before you go to court? You want to get rid of the evidence. And the scribes and the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Lazarus. Kill Christ. Kill Lazarus. We're done. We got it. And there's the third group. The third group are those of the Jews who went away and believed in Jesus. You see, there's a promise in God's word. And the promise is that God's word never goes forth and returns again void. Never. That's a promise. Jesus spoke. Can you imagine sitting at that table with Jesus and Lazarus? Watching Mary dump all this perfume, Martha serving very faithfully, and you sit and you watch and you listen. What would go through your head? I submit to you what would go through your head would depend upon how you viewed Christ. I submit to you that what would go through your head and mind would depend upon whether you were one of those who ran to the Sanhedrin and said, "Lazarus was raised from the dead, what are you going to do about it?" Or were you one who appreciated that Jesus Christ was the resurrection and the life? Two kinds of people sat at that table. Two kinds of people were in that crowd. Some believed on Jesus. Now we need to remember something that Jesus said about this separation. He said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are there that find it. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Few there are that find it." We have Judas Iscariot, the Sanhedrin, and all of that crowd, and later on in the week, that want to crucify Christ. All of those people at the foot of the cross who mock him. All those people at the foot of the cross who challenge him to come off the cross. And then there's 120 after the resurrection who gather in the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to life. I submit to you that in the 21st century, year 2023, that division is going to become more and more obvious in our culture. In our culture, what we've been able to do in the last 50 years, we've been able to profess to be Christians, and we've been able to kind of slide through without having to make a clear definition. Because there's so many in our culture that claim to be Christian who aren't, who are not. And it's coming. And the question that you have to make to answer is twofold. Do I know the value of my profession of faith? Do I know the value of my walk with Christ? You see, part of this has to do with what Paul says in 2 Timothy, where he writes, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to pay the world's price for what you consider to be most valuable? Your faith cost you nothing unless you value this life more than the next. The second thing that you need to understand is that as the division between nominal Christians and true Christians becomes more obvious, there will be many that you thought were Christians who will show their true colors because they are not. Are you prepared for that? Paul writes in the New Testament that they went out from us because they were not of us. The question is, ultimately, a choice between value, priorities, and the truth and the false. And here in this passage, remember, Martha served. She's commended. Service is important. But Mary and Judas are the extremes. How lavish is your love for Christ? how much are you willing to pour out in service to him? Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you and we acknowledge that some of these things are hard. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the one who reveals things to us. We thank you for your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. As we consider this portion of Scripture and we consider the hatred of the Sanhedrin who wanted to kill Jesus and kill Lazarus, that you would help us to understand well that Jesus also said to his disciples that the world will hate you because it hated me. So I ask, Lord, that we who are your people will meditate upon your word and we will be drawn to you, and that we would understand that indeed Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, and that we who believe in him will never die. So we ask that we would hold on to this, and that we would be faithful in our walk, that we would be faithful in our speech, and that we would praise you and give you thanks. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Christ's name.